As Pastor Josh says, we're finishing and wrapping the book of Joshua. And I know if you've looked at it, you realize, well, we're on chapter 8. There's at least that many more chapters to go. We're going to let you read that on your own in the days to come. It's mostly about the distribution of the land, and not that it's not valuable, but we're kind of out of time because we're going to shift and transition. The next 3 weeks will be grand opening weeks for us. We'll be announcing. We'll have a lot of friends and guests with us in those services, and those will be taking place. So we're going to wrap up in Joshua chapter 8. We're actually only going to look at the first three verses. So if you'll go there in your Bible, whether it's the one you've got in your hand or whether you're on the Bible app, I apologize. It is not the office's fault that you don't have notes on the bulletin. I did not make press deadline this week, and so it's not on the bulletin, but it is on the YouVersion app. So if you go to the YouVersion app, you open it up, you go in the upper left-hand corner, click those three little lines, it'll take you to events. Click events, you'll see our live stream. The live stream's up and going today, and you'll be able to see it there. You'll be able to get all the details of the notes, which isn't that much because we're only going to look at three verses, but I didn't actually count. That would be discouraging to you if I told you how many points we were going to look at in the next 30 minutes. But we're going to look at all of them, we're going to cover all of them, and we're going to get done in time for you to go to lunch or what other activities. From what I understand, it's pretty wet out there, so you may be swimming this afternoon. So we'll have that opportunity to leave. But we're going to look at these three verses. Actually, we're going to look at several phrases. So this is very different than what we've been doing through Joshua. Every point has had like a whole paragraph, two paragraphs, and today you're going to have maybe three or four words per point that we're going to look at. And let me make one real quick announcement. He's already been up on platform, but celebrating his one-year anniversary, he's 1 year old with us. Pastor Casey, this is his and Mackenzie's anniversary. Pastor Casey and Mackenzie handle all of our student ministries, and we're very grateful for that. And we're going to do some stuff together in October. We're going to share some teaching time together. And we're just looking forward to a lot of things this fall as everything begins to roll and take place. Right, we're going to look at in Joshua chapter 8 how we sustain the promise. Now, in a sense, we've already looked at that because we have looked at it in the first seven chapters, and we have prioritized understanding the faithfulness of God, the continuation of God's work, the trustworthiness of God's work. And ultimately, that's what sustains the promise. So I'm not saying that it's dependent upon us, but I am saying there are some things that we can implement into our life. We typically call them spiritual disciplines, that we can make it a part of our life that helps us understand, helps us see, helps us grasp God's promise that's still in place. Everything we've studied in Joshua about the faithfulness of God, about the promise of God, about the ongoing care of God is valid and true, not just in Joshua's life, but in our life today. And that's the way we've applied it. This is what took place during Joshua's lifetime, but those things that took place are real and are valid and true for us in our lifetime. And so this morning is very similar to that, very similar to what we've already looked at, but I'm going to highlight from these three verses some areas that we can take very specific and unique responsibility for so that we understand the promise of God today, in this moment, in our lives. So Joshua chapter 8, verse 1, the very first phrase, this is going to seem like such a common phrase. You're going to think, really? This is one of the points? It just simply states in the beginning narrative, the Lord said to Joshua. If you were reading a novel, whether it was something new or recent, contemporary, or whether it was old and classic, you would just simply say, that's a context setter. I'm not an English teacher, just somebody who reads a lot. And so I may be using wrong terminology. Don't give me a failing grade. I no longer have to take the star test, and I'm not worried about it. But it simply sets context of who's speaking, who's addressing the need. But here's the point. When we talk about it in terms of sustaining the promise of God, God spoke to Joshua. God speaks to us today. And we need to listen for his voice. And listening is not typically a natural discipline in our lives. I'm like the worst in this area. This is something I've spent my whole life trying to discipline, one of those areas that I've struggled with the entirety of my life. If I'm having a conversation with somebody, if you and I are talking about something and you're giving me a description or you're telling me what's going on, oftentimes, this is going to ruin your relationship with me from now on talking to me. Oftentimes, as you're speaking, I am thinking in my head what my response to what you're saying is. When what I need to do and what I have to willfully and intentionally intend to do is simply listen. I don't need to prep what I'm going to say. I just need to listen. In fact, most people who have conversations with me, especially if it's about some area they're struggling in, something they're doing spiritually, something that they're going through, they don't actually really need my advice, but they really need my attention. And that's all listening to the voice of God is about, is listening. Let me give you a simple example of how we apply this spiritually. Oftentimes when we pray, whether we intend to or not, we tend to think of it as a one-way conversation. And so if you're going to have a moment of prayer, you sit down, maybe you've got a prayer list, and you begin praying through those things. And your intent is to simply speak, which is important, just as we sang earlier. Your intent is to simply speak those requests, speak those moments to God with the intention and desire that He is listening to us. But to truly be an intercessor, to truly be somebody who is consistently and constantly praying, we need to build into the discipline of our prayer time to listen. Probably 80% of the prayer requests I receive in the office are prayer requests over medical issues. Somebody just had a diagnosis. Somebody's facing a procedure this week. And it is vitally important that when we as a staff gather tomorrow morning in a staff meeting, the prayer requests you're turning in during this service, the prayer requests that our online people are turning in through the chat that's being hosted, all that interaction, it is important that we pray for that. But when I am praying extended time in my own prayer life, I need to ask myself, how much and how often am I listening for God's voice? Because it may seem like coincidence. It may just seem like a part of the conversation that I will hear things, I will think things, and I can write them off as just that, thinking something. So maybe I'm praying for somebody that's got a medical procedure coming up this week. And I pray for them. I pray for their comfort. I pray for their strength. I pray for the doctor's precision and ability. I pray through all of those things. And in the process of praying that, suddenly something crosses my mind, and I think, you know what? I should send a card. For your generation, I should send a text. How often do I actually stop and make a note to make sure I do that? I heard it, but if I think it's just a part of the thought process of praying and I don't stop for a moment and recognize, no, this could be the Holy Spirit speaking to me, in which case He's given me a specific instruction. He's telling me to make a phone call. He's telling me to send some kind of message, however medium, whatever medium I want to use, to do that, to encourage them, and I refuse to listen to it. I refuse to hear it as possibly God speaking to me. Then in that moment, I actually become disobedient because He's said something I need to hear. Now, that may seem small towards making decisions like you will this year about what college you're going to go to, making decisions about what you're going to do at work, making decisions about a difficult conversation you have to have with family. But the same principle applies all the time. We consistently make it a point to posture ourselves in such a way that we're listening for God's voice. I was visiting recently with a real close friend of mine who recently made a decision that seemed really out of character. They are normally very analytical. They're normally very, very, very in-depth in all of the thought processes and how they make decisions. And I was recently aware that they had made a decision that to me seemed out of character. It seemed to me, from the outside looking at them, that it seemed very impulsive. It seemed very spontaneous. And I was just curious about why, because it was a significant decision. It was something that was going to literally impact their life on an ongoing future basis. And I asked him, I said, what made you make that decision? What made you do that? Because it seems so out of character to me. And they looked at me, and as we're having this conversation, they said, it was as if God's voice was audible, as if I could hear him speak to me and tell me to take that action. Now, if we're jaded about church, if we're cynical about spirituality, if we're uncertain that any of these things maybe is true or exist, you can write that off as just thought process. You can write that off as coincidental. But this person is one of the most deeply spiritual people I know. And I know when they say to me, I heard God's voice, they did. And the importance is not what the voice sounded like or whether it was audible. They said it felt audible. It seemed audible. That part doesn't matter. The linguistics of it doesn't matter. They sensed God saying to do something, and they did it. And in many ways, it was a life-changing decision that had, in this particular case, positive repercussions down the road because they listened to God's voice. The reality of our faith is that God is just as active and just as verbal today as he was in the days of the Bible. And sometimes we have a tendency to write that off, and we have a tendency to think God is not speaking to Joshua today. He spoke to Joshua then, but it's not happening today. And that's absolutely wrong. It's incorrect theology. And it's incorrect spirituality, because God is still speaking. And he's speaking to simple things every day, and he's speaking to complex things every day. And so I need to practice listening. So when I have my prayer list, I always have notes next to me. I have the ability to make notes, whether they are written or digital. I have the ability in that moment so that as I'm praying and as I'm thinking about that person that's having a procedure later this week, if I feel like and sense that the Holy Spirit is saying, you should do this, I make a note right then, because I'm old and I am not capable of remembering that moment tomorrow when I get to the office or when I want to make that call. And so I have to note, I have to make myself a physical reminder of it so that it doesn't get dropped. And I don't know the repercussions. Here's the interesting part about obedience with God. It actually doesn't matter to us. It shouldn't matter to us what the repercussions are, what the consequences are. If he tells us to do it, we do it. The rest of it's in his hands. If he tells me I should send a note, I should send a text, I should send an email, I should make a phone call, it's not my business what the consequences are. I don't need to try a week from now to evaluate, oh, did that really encourage them? Did that help them? I don't need to call them and say, hey, did you get this message? Did it help? I don't have to worry about that. Because it was God's direction. The only thing I really needed to worry about was doing what he directed me to do. And he will take care of the rest. Because the promise still stands. It is just as valid today as it was in Joshua's day. The next phrase, still in verse 1. Do not be afraid. Receive the comfort. God understands the sense of peril. He understands the sense of uncertainty, especially when he asks us to do something that doesn't naturally make sense. One of the most unnatural things I've ever done is to defy gravity. This started when I was about 6 years old. My dad was teaching me to climb. My dad was teaching me to mountaineer. And one of the things I needed to know, had to know, was how to rappel. If you're not familiar with rappelling is the process of coming down off of a cliff. And so you literally rope in and you literally use the ropes to descend down the cliff, unless you're Roy, and then you descend out of helicopters up outside of DFW. And so, and everything about it is instinctually wrong. Because when you rappel, and back then in those days, I don't mean to keep making myself sound ancient, but back then we didn't use equipment like we use today. We just used ropes. And so the rope literally wound around our body and was controlled by our right hand on the back, because I'm right-handed, and didn't have all the equipment we have today available to us to do that. And I had to lean back, like literally come to the precipice, but facing the other direction, and lean back letting the gravity take me backwards and remain on the tension of the rope. And if my dad told me one time, he told me 100 times, trust the rope. Trust me. He's actually holding the other rope. Trust me. Lean back. But everything in my body, everything in my mind, every single muscle was inclined to do the opposite. It was inclined to hold the rope in front of me, which you can't control. If you release your right hand to hold the rope in front of you, the rest of it gets pretty complicated at that point. You have to allow the rope to cradle you, literally cradle you, keeping your posture so that all the weight is on that rope. I don't know how many times my dad said, don't be afraid, just lean back and trust the rope. Now I'm old enough, I don't get on ropes like that anymore, but there is that constant reminder all the time, simply trust. And hear him say, do not be afraid. God's saying, I've got you. God's saying, you're secure. It may not feel secure. It may seem counterintuitive. It may seem counter-instinctual, but he's got us. And if he's asking us to do it, he's got it under control. One year, as I read my Bible through, like many of you, I read my Bible through every year, but I change it up every year, necessarily the way I'm going to do it, which version I'm going to read through, which type I'm going to read through. One year, I read my Bible through cover to cover, looking for every place in the Scripture that phrase, do not be afraid, is found. I would love to tell you the exact number that I came up with. I don't remember it, but it was extensive. It was almost overwhelming to realize how often God himself spoke, or God spoke through an angel and said, do not be afraid. Not because I'm capable. Not because I have all the skills necessary. Not because I know the outcome of the events that I'm in the middle of, but because he's faithful, his promise still stands, and he is not going to let go. It's just not his character. So we deal with our fears. We receive the comfort that God gives us. Very similar, very close, in the same fashion, we renew a vision of what God's doing. His very next phrase, do not be afraid or discouraged. I'm going to add in, fill that gap, do not be discouraged. Oftentimes in our spiritual life, we get discouraged when we lose track of the vision. When we lose track of what God's telling us to do, how he's telling us to do it, how we want to do it, and just that simple reminder that he's got us. He has control. He's taking care of us. I am not doing this by myself. He is with me. And discouragement leads to disillusionment, and ultimately it paralyzes us. It keeps us from doing something. Maybe it is something we're afraid of. I was literally afraid to walk backwards off the edge of a cliff. I am oftentimes literally afraid to do something I sense God tells me to do, because I'm not sure of the outcome. I'm not sure if I do it, somebody's going to think I'm weird or strange or something. You know, I am oftentimes afraid. And that fear takes my mind, takes the direction of my vision off of what God wants to do, what he's called me to do, what he's told me to do. And in that moment, I become discouraged. And that discouragement will ultimately, if I let it win the day, paralyze me spiritually. And so here Joshua has been told. Joshua knows he just came out of the horrible sin and the horrible consequences of sin and the horrible defeat of Ai, which affected everybody. One guy did it. It impacted everybody's life and everybody. There was significant loss of life among the soldiers. There was significant discouragement and despair as a result of their disobedience. And everything was bad. Joshua's praying, I just want to go back to Egypt. It was easy in Egypt. I was a slave. All I had to do was go to work every day. Why did you bring it? He's questioning God. Why did you bring me out here? Why did you bring the people out here to now die? I mean, in that moment, he already forgot the victory at Jericho. In that moment, he had already forgotten what God had done in the Jordan River. That's because that's the tendency. That's exactly what happens. Discouragement and despair causes us to lose vision of what has been done and what can be done going forward. And so I realign myself with the vision. I realign myself with the understanding of God. This is one of the reasons it's so critical to read our Bibles on a consistent and regular basis, because it constantly brings us back to the focal point. This is what God has done. This is what God wants to do. This is how God's going to do it in us, because it's still valid. It's still real today. The next phrase, still in verse 1. So if it feels like we're not going to get out of verse 1, it's really close to accurate. Still in verse 1. It's a simple phrase. This is not a technical phrase. So let me just say, I'm not going to tell you, oh, this is what it says in the original Hebrew, because it says the same thing in the original Hebrew, and it potentially means as less to us in the original Hebrew as it does. But I am extrapolating out of this moment a reality that impacts our spiritual life. It says in verse 1, up in the middle now, take all the troops with you and go attack Ai. A simple phrase, except that they attacked Ai and they lost well over probably two or three what we would call platoons of men. And everybody's laughing. They are now, instead of being feared by the nations they need to conquer, they're the mockery of the nations. Everything in Joshua's mind and concepts and attitude at this point doesn't want to re-engage with the enemy at Ai. And now God's telling him, take all the troops with you and go attack Ai. Here's the key phrase, and this is what I'm extrapolating out of that. We don't have to do this alone. We are in community. One of the mistakes made with the sin before they attacked Ai was they thought it was going to be such an easy task. They thought it was going to be such a pushover. They thought it was going to be so much simpler than Jericho was that they cut down the number of troops and took an insufficient number of military force against Ai the first time. Wouldn't have mattered. They could have taken everybody. They were still going to be defeated because of the sin that had been committed. But the sin that had been committed had so realigned their thoughts away from God that they didn't even do it. And now they're being told to go again, probably against their instinct, probably against their fears, and they're being told, take all the troops with you. This, if I was to give you any one reason I think it's worth being at church on Sunday, that I think it's worth becoming a member of the church, that I think it's worth being baptized and being a member of the church, that I think it's worth showing up to Bible study, I think it's worth showing up to children's ministry or youth group or our senior adult activities, it's this phrase, take all the troops with you. We are not designed to be alone. And you've all heard me say it before, usually kind of joking, because I do think it's kind of funny that God creates everything and he's so happy with it. I mean, the sun's shining. Sun never shone before that. The stars are shining. Stars never shone before that. The plants and the vegetation looks great. The grass is lush. The oceans, the rivers, the lakes all come into place and they're just flowing perfectly, providing that nourishment, creating rain and all kinds of other great things for the health of the earth. God creates everything in every step of the way. He says, it is good. He creates man, and for the first time, he says, it is not good. I mean, guys, let's face it, we were a failure from the beginning. One of the primary reasons we were a failure is because we were not designed to do this by ourselves. And so God immediately addresses that issue. He creates Eve, gives us that relationship, brings us together in that relationship, and the first couple, the first marriage exists. Then they have children, and the first family exists. Is it perfect? Are their kids absolute angels? No, one murders the other. It's a disaster from the beginning, but the promise of God remained true. Even when they had blown everything and were removed from the garden, God looked at Adam and Eve and said, look, there is a day coming when I will, through you, crush the head of the serpent that tempted you, that you gave into and caused all of this problem. It's the first messianic promise in all of the scripture, that Jesus would crush our enemy, Satan, and give us not just better life now, but even eternal life. We're not supposed to do this by ourselves. Take all the troops. What does that mean to me in 2025? What does it mean to me this September? It means to me that one of the most valuable places I can be spiritually is with my church, because God has put us together. And every time we're together, whether we're bored or whether we're getting something out of it, every time we are in relationship with one another, in community with one another, even though it's hard at times, I know already some of you are thinking, yeah, but you know, I went there, and when I shared this prayer request, the next thing I know, it was gossip. I went there, and nobody seemed to notice me that morning, and I so desperately needed to be noticed. And we can come up with 1,000 things that are wrong, but you can come up with 1,000,000 things that are right about being in a community, being with one another, having strength out of the gathering. It doesn't matter if that family is 30 people or 30,000 people. It's not an issue of size. It's not an issue of program. It's an issue of connection and the way God wants to work together. So we're not going through these things alone. We're going through it with Him, and we're going through it with one another. So I seek community. I don't isolate myself. And in that, there's assurance. God tells them, take all the troops with you, go back to Ai, go back and attack them. And then He reminds them, look, I have handed over to you the king of Ai, his people, his city, his land. I love phrases like this in the Bible, because many times every week, every day, I begin to think, I'm responsible. This isn't going to work if I don't do this. We can't do this if I'm not this. God had already secured the victory. I mean, in a very real sense, Joshua and the soldiers are going through the motions. One of my favorite worship songs, I listen to worship all the time, is the song Already Done from Free Worship out of Chicago. We've actually tried it a couple of times here. It's a little hard to sing, and it's a different rhythm than what we're used to here. But what I love about that song is it just reminds us God's already said these things are going to take place. These things are going to happen. I just have to adjust my thinking to receive what He's already said is the secure future. It's already done. The battle's already won. He tells Joshua flat out, I've already handed over to you the king. I've already handed over to you the people. I've already handed over to you the city, the land. It's yours. You just need to go pick it up. God had already accomplished the victory. Pastor Josh and some of the others know, I stand at gravesites all the time, sometimes for believers, a lot of times for unbelievers. But the thing I tell those people who are still alive in that moment is that Easter Sunday morning, when everybody showed up and everything was chaotic, the body wasn't there, they couldn't do what they wanted to do after Jesus had died, an angel shows up and says, why are you looking for the dead? Why are you looking for the dead? I mean, the living, sorry. Let me get the quote right. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He, referring to Jesus, is not here. He is alive. It was already done. Jesus died on the cross, but the resurrection was already a reality. And the same thing's true for me. Someday you may stand by some semblance of a graveside for me. The only thing that's left there is a carcass. Just a carcass. Just like every other varmint we've left out for buzzards someplace. Just a carcass. I'm not there. I am with Jesus. I am with Jesus. It's already done. I don't need to fear whether or not I make to heaven. I know Jesus, and Jesus invited me in. The pastor I love to listen to is Alistair Begg, and he gives a great description in one of his messages called The Man in the Middle. And a person arrives in heaven, and he's suddenly being quizzed by the angels. What did you do to get here? Why should we let you in? Why is this taking place? Do you understand these theories of theology? Finally, in frustration, this newborn to heaven, this new visitor to heaven, finally looks up at all the questions and all the inquiries he's getting. Why should you be here? Why should we let you in? Why should we give this to you? And he looks at him and says, look, I don't know. But the man on the middle cross invited me. And I'm here because he invited me. I will never do anything to deserve heaven. But Jesus, on the cross, invited me to join him. It's already done. He's already handed the victory to us. We just need to take it. They comply, which is always important. Obedience is always critical. In verse 2, finally get out of verse 1. And in verse 3, they take action. So Joshua and all the troops set out to attack Ai. Joshua selected 30,000 of his best soldiers and sent them out at night, creating the ambush that God had instructed him to create. At some point, spirituality is always about taking action. We can pray and pray and pray, but at some point, we have to take action. We can listen and listen and listen, but at some point, we have to take action. We can sing and sing and sing, but at some point, we have to take action. Another practice I went through a number of years later, after highlighting every place in the Bible that said, do not be afraid, was how many times in the scripture the instructions are to go. Go. I don't need to stay here. Go. If you hear God's voice, if you receive that encouragement, if you receive that help moving out of discouragement and disillusionment, if you are part of an active group that's in community and doing these things, and you embrace the assurance that God has given us to be with us and the reality that he's already accomplished the victory, then go. Why wait? Let's go. And I didn't mean to just include our capital campaign slogan in it, but it works. Let's just go. Let's do this week whatever God says to do. And trust him, and he'll let us. So let's do that. Let's go. Let's go and share the love that we found in Jesus. So let's stand together. Let's worship for a couple minutes before we dismiss. And let's do what God tells us to do.